have your Bible tonight, will you turn, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I want to speak this evening upon the greatest miscarriage of justice that this world has ever witnessed. The greatest miscarriage of justice that this world has ever witnessed. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to read from the verse 43 of the chapter. "And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Amen. We will end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Lord Jesus was arrested by the soldiers of the high priest. I think it is a fact that we must not overlook that the Lord himself had directed his disciples to go to that place. He knew the intentions of Judas. He knew the intentions of the high priests and the leaders of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He knew that they were seeking to put him to death. And yet the Lord did not attempt to hide from them. The Lord did not seek out some secluded place in order to evade his pursuers. Instead, he went to a place that was public A place that was well known, and Judas himself knew that the Lord Jesus would be there. It was in Gethsemane that the Lord felt the exceeding weight of the cross. He was exceeding sorrowful, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It was there that he renewed and clearly demonstrated his willingness to endure all that was necessary for the redemption of his people. It was there in Gethsemane that our Lord freely submitted himself into the hands of his pursuers. No sooner was the Lord bound, but he was led away first to the house of Annas, and then to the palace of Caiaphas the high priest. The shadows of the evening had descended, but this did not deter his captors. Their malice and their revenge would permit no delay. Afraid of resistance, either from the disciples or the people at large, they entered immediately upon a sham of a trial. I say it was a sham, for there's no other way to describe the events that unfolded in the palace of the high priest. I have to say tonight, it is the most shameful night that this world has ever experienced. And that room, that courtroom that was conducted within the precincts of the high priest's palace, experienced the worst miscarriage of justice this world has ever seen. The Jewish Sanhedrin was the highest legislative and judicial court in the Jewish nation. It was the task of this council to interpret the law and to exercise justice in the land according to the truth of God's word. But that night the Sanhedrin became guilty of the worst possible miscarriage of justice. For they sentenced the Son of God, the Creator of the entire universe, they sentenced him to death, and they signed his death warrant. Everything about this trial was a sham and a shameful disgrace. And I want, just for a few moments this evening, to revisit the scene and to observe what took place in the palace of the high priest. It was, in the first place, a trial that had a predetermined outcome. Before this court had even assembled, the verdict had already been determined. If you come back to the first verse of this chapter, you will find there the intention of the chief priests. The chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Do you see what this verse is teaching? This verse is unfolding before our eyes the very hearts of these men and what they were seeking and what they were desiring after. They were not desiring for truth or for justice. They already had the outcome determined. They only used this court to give a semblance of credibility to their diabolical deed. There was within them the intention to murder the Son of God and to claim all the time that they were acting justly and acting truthfully. The trial was only a formality. It was only a formality to ease their conscience and an attempt to give legitimacy to their actions. There was no presumption of innocence in relation to the Lord Jesus. Rather, they had already come to the decision. They had already tried him in their own minds. And they had come to the conclusion that this man was guilty of death. He was worthy of death. They had made up their own minds before the trial had even commenced. It had a predetermined outcome. But if you look a little closer, you will find this trial had a prejudiced objective. Although this trial, or rather all through this trial, it is evident that the objective was biased. The high priests and the scribes did not aim at finding the truth. They didn't care for the truth. They weren't at all concerned about what the truth of the matter was. They did not wish to see if Jesus of Nazareth was really the Son of God. They were only interested in establishing that he had claimed to be the Son of God. And that in their minds was blasphemy. And it was worthy of the death penalty. And so to this end, they looked for witnesses. Men who would substantiate their intention and give credibility to their objective. Look at verse 55 of this chapter. You see how they have gone throughout the city, the chief priests and all the council, sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. They're seeking now. Oh, they're so desirous to find witnesses who they can use in order to fulfill their evil desire. And so they go about the city and they try to find men who will be prepared to bear witness and testimony against the Lord Jesus. Oh, they find many in verse 56. Many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. There was inconsistency. The evidence did not weigh up. It did not tie together. They could not present a cast iron case in these witnesses who came forward. Then we find in verse 57, there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witness agree together. See, the great problem that they had was the problem of the law. They were bound by the law of Moses. God gave that law to Moses to give to Israel. And that law laid down specific requirements for all judicial cases. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, information is given to us regarding a situation where the death penalty is executed. And in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, these words are written, at the mouth of 2 witnesses or 3 witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of 1 witness he shall not be put to death. The law was very clear, very precise in this matter. The death penalty could not be carried out except there were 2 witnesses. And their witness had to agree. Their testimony had to be clear and consistent. And if there was only 1 witness, 1 testimony, the death penalty could not be executed. Verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. God gave clear instruction, specific instruction. And yet, the chief priests could not find witnesses. They could not find a consistent testimony against the Lord Jesus. You notice how they sought to adhere to the law in this matter, but all the time pursuing a wicked motive. The desire of their heart was bent upon destroying the Lord Jesus. And they were so concerned with the external matters of the law that they failed to recognize that the law of God penetrated right down into their heart and required not only outward conformity but the inward conformity of the heart. And here they are trying to fulfill the outward, the externals of the law. And all the time their heart is lusting for the blood of Christ, seeking his death. They could not find witnesses. At least witnesses who could agree in their testimony. These men who they brought said that they had heard the Lord Jesus say, I will destroy this temple. that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. If you turn over to John chapter 2, you will find the reference to that time when the Lord spoke about destroying the temple. But notice the difference. Notice the difference between what the Lord said and what these witnesses said. John chapter 2 and the verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. He did not say, I will destroy this temple. They assumed that he was talking about the literal temple in Jerusalem. And the witnesses claimed that he said, I will destroy this temple. But that is not what the Lord said. The Lord was speaking to the people. He was speaking of what they would do. Destroy, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. He wasn't referring at all to the literal temple in Jerusalem. He was referring to his own body, and yet they have taken his words and they have distorted what he said. They have distorted his meaning. But even with such a distorted testimony, they could not find this consistency. It did not agree. The Lord Jesus challenged them to bring forth witnesses who would confirm that he had done something worthy of death. Over there in John chapter 18 and the verse 23, he says, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Bear witness of it. Bring your witnesses. Bring your testimonies. If I have done evil, if I have spoken evil, then bring the witness who will testify to it. The Lord is now challenging them to bring the witnesses according to the requirement of the law. But they could not do so. They could not find this consistent testimony in 2 or 3 witnesses. As for the matter of claiming to be the Son of God, the Lord made no contempt to conceal his claim. The high priest in John chapter 14, he says in verse 61, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. He made no attempt to conceal his claim. Here is a clear, outright, indisputable claim to deity. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. They did not need any witnesses as far as this claim was concerned. They had to bring witnesses for the evil that they alleged he was guilty of, and they couldn't find witnesses. But as to his claim to deity, he made no attempt to conceal that claim. I am the Son of God, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Here he is, he stands before the chief priests, and he has made this claim to deity, I am. And it's at this point that we find the prejudice of their heart clearly manifested. Because as soon as the Lord claimed to be the Son of God, they immediately condemned him to death. Verse 63, then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? Notice this. And they all without exception, condemned him to be guilty of death. Do you see the prejudice? They did not seek to investigate whether this claim was true. This is most strange. After all, they were scribes and doctors of the law. They were men who were meant to be familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, and they knew that Christ would come. Has not the high priest already asked the Lord Jesus if he is Christ? They knew that scripture prophesied of the coming Messiah. You remember when the Lord was born and how Herod inquired of the scribes and the doctors of the law where Christ would be born. They were able to tell him. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophets. They knew. They knew what the scripture said. They knew that Christ would come one day in the flesh, the Son of God. They knew this. There was an expectation among the people. John chapter 7 and verse 31, we find that expectation clearly manifested. And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" There was clearly an expectation among the people that the prophecies of the scriptures would come to pass, and that one day the Messiah would stand in their midst, the Son of God. And yet here is one of whom they can find no witness to testify of him doing any evil. And here is one who makes a clear statement, a clear claim to deity. "I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed." And yet instead of objectively examining this claim, they rejected the Lord outright and they condemned him to death. They were not acting with a desire to find truth. They were acting out of a prejudice against the Lord, desiring only to kill him. They had already determined the outcome of this trial. They had already decided that they were going to put him to death. Yes, this trial had a predetermined outcome, and it had a prejudiced objective. But if you look again, you'll find it was a trial that witnessed a passive obedience. In the midst of it all, the Lord Jesus yields passive obedience to the will of his Father. Consider how the Lord has been treated. He has been falsely accused. He's been wrongly condemned and harshly treated. Look at verse 65. "Some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." Just stop and think how this man was treated. This man who claimed to be the Son of God. They did not examine his claim. They did not see if he had all the credentials that applied to the one who would be the Messiah. No, immediately they condemn him, they falsely accuse him, and they wrongly condemn him, and they treat him harshly. And yet the Lord did not retaliate. He said in the garden when Judas came with the soldiers, "Do you not know that I could pray to my Father and he will presently give me 12 legion of angels?" He could have called 12,000 angels. He could have split the ground and cast his accusers into hell. And yet there he stands, silent, without retaliation. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. There is no retaliation on the part of the Savior. And the reason why he stands so silent and so submissive is because he is working out the redemption of his people. God had a greater plan. God had a greater purpose. And that purpose was to save a people from their sin. But there was no other way. No other way by which they could be saved, except the Son of God bleed and die upon a cross of shame. Except he give himself as a sacrifice for sin. And so he yields himself. He bows in submission to all that his captors submit him to. And he gives himself to their harsh treatment, their false accusation, their condemnation, and to their wicked cruelty. He submitted himself to die, in order that he might give his people eternal life. What a Savior. But this trial, you know, brings a personal obligation upon each one of us. What does this mean to us? What is the application of this dark scene, this tragic scene, as it were, from a human viewpoint? What is the obligation laid upon us? Well, it confronts us with the indisputable evidence of who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. When we stand as observers in the palace of the high priest, and as we watch the unfolding of these events and we see what takes place, we are faced with this indisputable claim. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the one without beginning and without end, the first and the last. This is the Son of God. This is not just an ordinary man like you or I. This is the God-man. This is God manifest in flesh. This is our Creator. And he stands there accused by his captors. We're faced with this claim tonight, men and women. And that claim brings upon us a tremendous responsibility. We have a responsibility in light of this evidence to make a choice. And that choice is either to receive Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God, or to reject him, to turn our back upon him, and to despise his claim. Alas, many, like the leaders of the Sanhedrin, reject the evidence. And with a prejudice against the Lord Jesus, they refuse to yield to him as Savior and as their Lord. I wonder tonight, are you found in that category? Are you found in the category of these men who on that occasion decided that they would have nothing to do with this man who claimed to be the Son of God? They made this choice from a blinded reasoning, a blinded understanding. There's a very interesting passage in John chapter 11 that I would like you to turn to. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto him, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." You see, they are reasoning that if they did not kill Jesus, then it would lead to a worse situation for them. If they did not get rid of him, if they did not bring about the circumstances that would bring his death, if they did not remove him from their midst, then a worse situation would come upon them. They're thinking of the Romans. They're thinking of that empire which they were subject to. And can you see what's going through their mind? If we do not get rid of this man, then we will be brought into a worse situation. And the Romans will come and they will take away our place and our nation. Do you see how they're thinking? And yet it's the way that so many people think today. They think that if they receive Christ, then things will be so much worse for them, that if they do not get rid of him, if they do not get rid of his claim and get rid of his gospel, then things will be so much worse for them. And yet how wrong men are. How wrong spiritually to reject Christ. It will only lead to destruction. It was only 40 years after this event that the Romans did come. And they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And many were either slaughtered or scattered among the nations, because they cried, "His blood be on us and on our children." I wonder tonight, are you reasoning like that? If I do not get rid of this Savior from my life, then things will be so much worse. It is the folly, the reasoning of folly, to think like that. There's an obligation upon every one of us tonight as we stand and observe this court scene, this sham of a trial. What will you do with Jesus of Nazareth, which is called Christ? What will you do with this man who has claimed to be the Son of God? Will you take him as your Savior? Will you bow to him as Lord of your life? Or will you despise him and reject him? But let me bring you to another courtroom. It's a courtroom that has not yet been convened, but one day it will surely be convened. It will be set up on the last day of this world's existence. And on that day, the one who stood accused and condemned in the palace of the high priest will be the one who sits as the judge of all the earth. And before him will be gathered not only the men who were assembled in the Jewish Sanhedrin that night, but all men will be assembled before him. And on that day he will give his verdict. Those who stand on his right hand, he will say to them, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." But to those who stand on his left side, he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. For one day, one day, most certainly, your heart will be asking, "What will he do with me?" Yes, we will stand in that courtroom. We will stand before the judgment bar of God. And we will face Jesus of Nazareth, now exalted as the judge of all the earth. And on that day it will be too late to find him a Savior. You can only find him a Savior now in this life, in this present time. And I urge you to do so. Just 2 weeks ago we had a very sad occasion in our congregation when the son of some of our members was tragically killed in an accident just a few miles from the church. He was coming home. and he had a tractor. And he went out into eternity without leaving a testimony. We do not know what the last hours of a man's life may entail as far as his soul and God is concerned. But as far as leaving a testimony is concerned, he had no testimony. What a sad, sad situation to stand at the graveside of a man just the same age as myself, to conduct his funeral service. I wonder tonight, men and women, young people, are you ready to meet the judge of all the earth? Are you prepared to stand before Jesus Christ of Nazareth? Have you taken him as your Savior? I appeal to you tonight, if you're not saved, ere it be too late, and ere that great judgment day is convened, to close in with Christ and his offer of mercy, and be saved while there's still time. Let's bow together in prayer.